So last week, at the end, I encouraged everybody to be listening this week to the Holy Spirit. And this is to edify someone else. This is, we get words sometimes that's for us, and that's the way it should be. Sometimes reading the Bible, oh, God's speaking to me about me. That's great. This is about edifying the people around us. So, today I want to begin by looking at the scripture that expounds the most on this topic of the prophetic in the church body and the church gathering, when the whole gathers together, it says. This is 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. Someone's just enduring this topic. You're enduring it. It's like, okay, when are we going to get to something I'm interested in? Listen, the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you right now. That's why I'm telling you this. Don't endure it. Listen, receive. Become, as a little child, Jesus, become a learner, all right? This is part of the Bible. I didn't write this. Someone else did. I'm just expounding on it, all right? Don't endure. Receive. So we're going to look at chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. And there's way too much in here. There's many topics in these three chapters. There's too much for us to go through. So I will, the tangents away from the topic of the prophetic, we will just set those aside for now and get to those another time. Verse 1, chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. That means he wants you to be aware, right? That there are spiritual gifts. You have them. You do. You yourself, you look in the mirror and you go, you to man, you to woman, you got spiritual gifts. You do. You have been given them for other people. That's what they're for. It's so that your life can be used by God for others. I don't know, somebody comes to mind, they used his life for others. Jesus, right? Jesus, his life was poured out for us, it says. His life was used for others, it says. It says that we are becoming like him. And so you have gifts. And see, the great thing is you don't have to do my gift. My gifts, and then we all have a plurality of them, my gift, It might seem burdensome to you, but your gift may be burdensome to me. You know, like some of you have the gift of hospitality in this church. I confess to you, it's like, eat, don't eat, I don't care. What you decide, you know, come over, don't come over, you know, decorate, don't decorate, I don't care. Some of you walk into your house. I mean, we've been, for 21 years, I've gone to the Kuntz's home to lead a kinship group. They're 21 years, and they were doing it, I don't know, a decade or two before I got there. But hospitality, it's like you walk in there, you just don't want, you want to stay. Can I, got a spare room I can move into? I mean, it's just, you feel it. You feel like I'm accepted here, right? Somebody with love created a beautiful space. You know, that's a spiritual gift. Amen. Hospitality is a spiritual gift. I need you. There are people here who are just natural evangelists. I'm not. I work at it. We're all to be evangelists in one sense or another. But anyway, this is the way all the spiritual gifts work. They work together. We balance each other. We bring unity and completeness and wholeness. I don't want you to be unaware, it says. Don't be unaware. You're important. You're important. Your gifts are important. Don't underestimate that. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. This all comes from God. And there are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What is it for? The common good. It's for everybody together. Look at the words that are used here. Manifestations, effects, varieties, ministries, but the same Spirit. God loves variety. That's why you're needed. You bring color and beauty and change to our world that will not happen without you. God loves variety. Have you noticed He loves variety? You look around at the different kinds of people that God created. How about, you know, when you have a wildflower, you know, blossoming in the desert, you know, we get in our cars and we drive out to these places where there's a, where it's happening just to enjoy the variety, the color, the subtle differences, the textures, the it's just breathtaking. It points our heart to God. Variety, and that's the way it is with gifts. You know, but churches, we plant one kind of plant, one kind of flower. We're just a rose garden here. No other textures. You know, we don't want succulents here. This is just for rose garden, all right? And just a rose garden can be beautiful. I had a neighbor when I was growing up. I was probably six when they moved, but she had, like, her backyard was a snapdragon backyard. Everywhere, snapdragons just, and they were all bigger than me, and they were all the colors of the rainbow, and it was gorgeous, but it was one kind of plant. God's going, that's all right, but look what I can do. What can He do with you? What kind of plant are you? What kind of variety do you bring that we won't have without your gifts? I don't want you to be unaware of your gifts. There are varieties of gifts and manifestations, and they're for and through all people. Then he goes on, verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom. So wisdom in the Bible, we think philosophy or something. That's not what this means. Sophia, it means you know how to apply knowledge. You can know about something, but not know how to use it. I have a friend who's passed away now, who's an economist, and he could write papers and influence the world on economic matters. I mean, big, you know, important political people would read his papers and it would change the course of economic processes in a government, but personally, don't listen to his investment advice, all right? You're going, you should, wow, with all the stuff you know, you should be, no, that's not how it works in me. I have the knowledge, I don't have the ability to apply it. That's wisdom. Some people are given the gift of the word of wisdom, and this is one of the prophetic gifts. This is a piece of it, a word of wisdom, application. It says in the Bible that there was a fellow that God told Moses, pick him, because he's a craftsman and he has the wisdom to design what I'm giving you for the tabernacle. See, it's the application of knowledge. Many examples in the Bible of this. A word of wisdom. How do you fix something? And it can be random. It could seem like, I don't know what that's going to do, and then you do it and it fixes a problem. So Jesus and his disciples are walking along, and the people who collect the temple tax, they have a list of all the people that aren't paying their fair share. Hey, Jesus, you disciples, get over here. You have not paid the temple tax, right? You got to pay up. And so this whenever somebody asks me for money, it prompts a philosophical discussion. But anyway, it prompted a philosophical, do we pay taxes to, what about taxes? And this is where Jesus said, do you have a coin? Whose likeness is on there? Caesar's. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, to God the things that are God. Okay, but this guy's not going to let us go if we don't pay the tax. And so how do we do that? So Jesus has a word of wisdom. Pay it so they're not offended. And then a little miracle. Oh, you go fish. The fish will have coins in its mouth. We'll pay with that. It's like, what? How does that help me right now? Some of you need to take up fishing. I'm kidding, but the point is, Jesus gave wisdom to the question, and then a miracle ensued. And sometimes those things go together really, really well. So the word of wisdom, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Knowledge, it's just knowledge, just information. The word of knowledge is just information. So, and some people seem to have a word of knowledge for specific kinds of, consistently. I've been given words for people regarding their jobs many times over the years. Bill Miller, Bill and Margie Miller, who were elders here, we were staying with them when we first moved up here 21 years ago while we were looking for a place to rent or buy, and we were looking around, and I was literally filling out the lease papers for a house. It was actually Katie Miller's house. You know, we were going to lease that for 6 months, then buy something. If we had done that, we would have never been able to afford because everything escalated in price. So I'm sitting there filling out this paperwork. I guess we'll just all move in there. Me and my wife, four daughters, just move right in there. Okay, and see what happens. And Bill Miller comes home like this. He walks in the door and he goes, "This is God." Wow, so you stop and listen, right? He says, a woman walks into my office, another ranger, park ranger, and she says, "I just got transferred to Yosemite. You know anybody that wants to buy a house?" What a coincidence. As a matter of fact, there's people in my house right now that want to buy a house. So he comes home, he says, "This is God." I think, and we went and looked at it, and we bought it, and we lived there for 21 years, and that's the rest is history. But see, that's a word of knowledge. Here's some information. Here's the timing, and people in the right place at the right time to receive that word. It's from a divine source. Verse 9, to another is given faith by the Spirit, and to, by the way, this is the gift of great faith. Everybody's been given faith. Everybody has a measure of faith, it says in Romans chapter 12. We all have, but some people are given a gift of great faith. More on that another time. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy. There it is, prophecy. Prophecy is revelation that touches the heart of the matter. It's revelation that touches the heart of the matter. Example, Jesus and the woman at the well. We have time to completely read and unpack this marvelous story, chapter 4 of John's gospel. But Jesus is waiting for his disciples. They run off to see if they can get some food, and he's sitting by the well, and a woman comes out and starts in the middle of the day pumping water, or getting water out of the well. There's a lot of background story to this. And they start chatting. And Jesus... She starts talking about, "Oh, you Jews and us Samaritans, and you know we're different, and you have different ways of worship." And then Jesus changes the subject, and he just has this little prophetic word: "Go get your husband." "Oh, I'm not married." "That's right, you're not married. You've been married 5 times, and the guy you're with now isn't your husband." And she, "Are you a prophet?" You see, exactly what it's supposed to do. It pauses that person's train of thought, which is going the wrong direction, and redirects it to God. That's what prophecy does. Amen. That's what it's supposed to do. Amen. And so she, after she has this discussion with Jesus, determines, she prophetically knows he's the Messiah, runs into town and starts telling everybody, "I think the Messiah's out here." And the crowd comes out and they start talking to Jesus. That was the first time outside of Judea, the gospel starts spreading. He goes on to say, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So this is God's will. This is God doing it. This is God distributing these gifts. By the way, may I suggest you think about how you came to Christ. What was it that brought you to Christ? The odds are the gift that you have attracted you in that situation when you said yes. Was it the hospitality or kindness? Well, those may be your gifts. Was it somebody in your face evangelist? Maybe you're in the face evangelist. Was it the teaching? Was it worship? What was it? So that's an indicator of your gifting, because we are drawn to our gifts. This is something we need to understand. Your gift should bring you joy. If you're doing something like, you know, Gary, you're in charge of decorating. Oh, gosh, no. No! See, people like me are the reason most of the interiors of most churches are white, okay? It's like, just paint it white, let's go. You know, this room is decorated by somebody that has taste and understands color. And what brought you to Christ? Where do you get joy? Big indicators of what your gifting is. Big indicators. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Skipping to verse 31. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. Don't miss this. Don't miss it. There are greater gifts, which means there's lesser gifts. There's greater and lesser. Well, that doesn't seem fair, and that doesn't seem very nice. And why shouldn't everybody's gifts be just as good as... I didn't write this. Okay? It says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Now, why would he write that unless you could get them? You can get them. You know, it's not like God's in heaven. I have all my gifts, and they're over here. And maybe if you're nice, maybe I'll give you one. Oh, I don't know, not you. Here, somebody else more worthy. You know, God's going, got lots of gifts here. Come and get them. Hey, come here. Stop watching TV. Listen to me. Look, I have gifts for you. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. And yet I am going to show you a far better way. Let me tell you the number one gift to seek God for and to ask God for as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's a gift you can take into any situation and it will change lives. And that's chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, the gift of love. The greatest gift God gives us is agape love, sacrificial, unjudging, caring, kind, generous, unconditional love. God came for us before we were anything but his enemies, it says in Scripture. Unconditional love. It is the key to unlocking all of our spiritual gifts. The whole chapter is talking about all the spiritual gifts without love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, sounding brass. I am a noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge and can have all the faith to move mountains but do not have love, it profits me nothing. It does no good at all. Then it goes on, you see, and it ends with these three remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. It says to earnestly desire the greater gifts. The greatest gift is love. And then it pops into chapter 14. I'm glad for this interlude, the love chapter. We've heard it at weddings over and over again. And some of us have read this and in the Jesus Movement era, there were songs written, tunes written to these verses. And it's really the key. It's the key. It's the key to reaching Cambria and people in pandemics and people in mourning and people that are terrified of shooters in schools and all of the rest and the shooters. The key to reaching them is love. Story just popped into my memory here. I went to Thailand 20-some-odd years ago on a missions trip, and we hung out with Pastor Pon. Pastor Pon was a Laotian, and he had been in a concentration camp under the communists in Laos and literally was alive, because anything that crawled by where he was chained, he ate it. It's the only reason he was alive. Pastor Pond just exuded spiritual energy. Just exuded spiritual. Funny thing is, okay, that's the story about he'll eat anything that crawls by. We went to a restaurant and somebody got spaghetti with red sauce, you know, and he looked at it and he went, "What is that?" Spaghetti, and he goes, "Oh, like you ate lizards and stuff, you know, you're what?" Anyway, so Pastor Pond was roomed with a fellow that was a stuntman in Hollywood, been lots of you've seen him on movies lots of times, but you wouldn't know, you would think it was the other actor, but he had pain in his left arm, and it felt like ants were crawling up and down his arm all the time. And he had horrible insomnia. We'd been praying for him for a number of months for his insomnia. He stayed one night roomed in the same room with Pastor Pond. It all went away. And he comes out and he goes, "Why do you think it went away?" I said, "Because the demonic forces that had been tormenting you could not stand being next to Pastor Pond." A few years after this, okay, there's this revolutionary group kidnaps a bunch of people and demands a ransom. He's one of them. And so they go to the top of a hotel. This was international news, and they're asking for money to be sent. And everybody, you know, these terrorists would point guns and go, "You do this," and they would all cower. To Pastor Pond, and he gets up and he just starts doing whatever they ask, you know, and they're like, "Oh," and he goes, "Jesus loves you." He knew what they needed. Wasn't money, wasn't a helicopter, wasn't a revolution. They needed the love of God. Amen. I hope someday I have 10% of that. The greatest of these is love. Pursue love, it says, verse 1, chapter 14. Yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire, but especially that you may prophesy. So it would seem that the greatness of gifts starts with love, and the next one is prophecy. The power of prophecy spoken to the human heart, where you know God is breaking through. Verse 2, "For the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. 3, but the one who prophesies," listen, "speaks to people for edification, exhortation, and consolation." Edification, building up, exhortation, encouragement, consolation, comfort. This is what prophecy is supposed to do. This is when you know it's really prophecy from God, when it's building up, when it's encouraging, and when it's comforting. And I say this because we get into this mode of the prophetic, and sometimes we do see into the supernatural, we see into the spiritual, and then the devil will insert spiritual ideas in there. It is spiritual, but it's from the wrong spirit, and it's the negative, it's the dark, it's the... And we say that stuff over people, and that's not what God wants us to do with the gift of prophecy. Now, I'm guilty. I've been there. I've done that. When learning how to do this stuff, you do. You see, you just start speaking that darkness over people. It's horrible. Is it edifying? Is it encouraging? Is it comforting? By the way, as we move forward in the use of the prophetic in our church, and you hear somebody, you know, downloading some darkness onto somebody, step in and intervene and just say, "You know what? Hey, time out. Hang on. That doesn't feel right. I think you ought to stop that. Let's stop. Let's reconsider." You know, we need to be able to do this for each other, as we will see here as we move forward. But this is what prophecy is supposed to do. Verse 4, "The one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church," everybody. Now, "I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but rather that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues." So there we go. There's the greater thing again. Tongues are fine. It's good. It has its place. But for the church, it's way It's greater when there's prophecy. Let me define this word edification here. I remember Bible school, the professor talking about edification on some level or something, and somebody, professor, what does that word mean? How do you spell that? You know, and I'm going, oh yeah. I guess I thought I knew what it meant, but you know, maybe there's something, oh, how would I define it? So let me define this for you. Edification. Think of edifice. Edifice is the same root, and it's to build a building, if you will. So you're building the building, if you will, the intellectual, the moral and spiritual improvement, enlightenment, betterment of the individual. Intellectual, moral, and spiritual improvement. That's what prophecy is supposed to do. All right, moving on. Verse 12, chapter 14. So you too, since you are eager to possess spiritual gifts, isn't that great? Notice here the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, you have this desire, you have this eagerness, and you want more spiritual. I remember when it was like that. You know, we were all younger. Some of us are older now, and we're not as eager anymore. Oh, I guess someday, you know, whatever, I'll maybe have time to think about these spiritual things. You know, right now, if you're in your early golden moments here, you know, in life, if you are towards the final quarter of your existence, you have so much knowledge and experience and background to use these gifts properly. Amen. I love this motivation. You eager to possess these spiritual gifts. So you too, since you are eager to possess spiritual gifts, strive to excel for the edification of the church. That is the real theme of these verses. The building up of the people around you so that they can survive in this world. Amen. And flourish and share the gospel in an effective way. That's the purpose of prophecy. Then it goes on, verse 29. Have two or three prophets speak and have the others pass judgment. The other who? The other prophets. So if you're a baby at this is new to you and you're not sure, and just be around somebody, you want to maybe shadow someone and listen and see how it's done, and then you okay, I'm getting something, I'm going to step in and I'm going to say something. Go for it, but just be ready for correction, encouraging correction, hopefully, but okay. Hey, you know that prophecy was great, but you just went on a little long, half hour's too long, okay? just get it down, you know. I've seen it, the encouragement, the desire, and it's like too much. It's happened to me. It's like, okay, I don't remember the last 10 minutes. Please stop, you know. Or whatever it might be, we need to be given some direction on how to do this. Have two or three prophets speak and have the others pass judgment. 30, but if a revelation is made to another who is seated, then the first one is to keep silent. Don't interrupt. Be kind, listen. 31, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. You have the worship team come on up. And the spirits of prophets, that's my spirit and your prophet, your spirit if you have a prophetic gifting, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. We are subject to each other. We submit to each other. We listen to each other. We operate in the fullness of this together. This is pastoring, if you will. One of my gifts as a pastor is pastoring the supernatural gifts. And I learned this from John Wimber. He was brilliant at this. This is one of the reasons the spiritual gifts were so ubiquitous in his ministries, because he knew how to listen to the Holy Spirit and give direction when spiritual gifts were being used. In his church one evening, when I was there, there was about 2,000 people or so, 1,500, 2,000 at Canyon High School in Yorba Linda, and they have a church service. At the end, they, oh, what are some words? And people would stand up. I've, you know, The Lord said, you know, like a few weeks ago here, gout, or somebody, there's a back problem, or somebody's just discovered they have cancer, or somebody's going to discover they have, you know, all these words. There were several dozen of them, then one guy got up and just started, "Thus saith the Lord," and he went on and on. And Wimber gave him a couple of minutes, and he goes, "Oh, thank you, that's good. Thank you, that's good, thank you, that's all. Time out, okay, time to stop. Shut up and sit down." That's exactly what he did. He went and sat down. So the point is, this isn't about my moment in the sun, and it's not about grandstanding, and it's not about me and my words. It's about the person receiving them. It's about the person receiving. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now listen, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So there's the outline. That's how we do it. That's how we move forward together. When this is done well and beautifully, lives are changed. So that's the goal now. We're going to take a moment, pray, and then I want to hear some of the words that God has given you. And then we'll see how that works, all right? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gifts that you've generously given us, and we pray now. We take them off the shelf, we take them out of the packaging, and that we display them before others to glorify you. Would you help us do that now, Lord? There's a hurt and dying world out there that needs to know the living God loves them and cares for them. Would you use the gifts that you've given us to that end? And with fear and trepidation, I come before you and ask for this, Lord, not for the sake of these only, but for the greater community. Because, Lord, people are dying for a word from you. They want to hear from you. Use us to that end now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Microphone, he's got it already. Good, all right. You have a word? Yes.
I was just thinking, someone wondering about how to better enter God's presence, and the Lord says to enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart and into his courts with praise. So when you pray, give thanks and praise him, and you'll enter into his presence.
That's how to do it right there. Boom. Yes, up here. Or if you see people, you just go for it, Clint.
The Lord has been speaking to me about restoration. Mm. Restoration especially of marriages and family. Mm. Restoration of all things. Everything that has been taken away from you is going to be restored. Mm. And it's not going to be any more gloomy days. It's going to be glorious days for us. So, hallelujah to the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Beautifully done. Yeah.
I have this thing, and it started out with Superman and Kryptonite. So,
oh.
But anyway, it involves a lead box. And we put our stuff in a lead box, thinking it's hidden from God.
Mm.
God wants that key to that lead box. I wrote down here was, the Lord wants to ease your troubled heart and cure your tormented soul. So don't think that you're hiding anything. And I think that was another word this morning is, he's everywhere. He's in you. He knows everything you're doing. So release the key to him. Open that lead box. Get your freedom.
That's awesome. That's awesome. By the way, can I tell you something as a pastor? You see, if I give prophetic words, and people tell me lots of things, they tell me lots of things. If I give prophetic words, people think, oh, he's just saying something because I said blah, blah, blah to him. This is why when you share something that God gives you that somebody knows there's no way that anybody can know that. They know that God's speaking to them. They don't go, oh, they don't pass it through the pastor filter, all right? All right. Yeah.
Earlier in worship, we sang, one of the lines of the song was about people being raised from the dead. And that's wonderful and it's beautiful. And we've had somebody in our visit our church and talk about that, and it's great. Hmm. But what the verse God showed me in that verse, when he talks about raising people from the dead in his word, it means more than that. That the world around us and the enemy brings death. And he wants to raise us from the death of this world.
Yeah.
And what we need to do, what each of us has to do, is bring the death that the world brings upon us and give it to him, and he will raise us from the dead.
Well, I was opened up wide by this. And I've experienced my whole life and been terrified by precognitive experiences of seeing something about to unfold.
Mm-hmm.
And briefly, one of the ones that were very powerful to me, twice. Once I was in a car as a small child, and I knew that it's 70 miles an hour LA freeway. All my brothers and sisters and my parents in the station wagon. I'm the little one in the back looking backwards, about 5, 6 years old. And I knew the tire was going to blow out. I knew it. And I crawled over everybody in the car to my dad's ear and said, the tire's going to blow out. Start moving over. And he did. He put on a blinker, started moving over. By the time he had slowed down and gotten to the right lane, the tire blew. And nobody in my family remembers it, but it was huge for me.
Yeah.
Second, I was saw a car at a picnic through hundreds of people, an old van parked with a rock behind it, and I knew there was a kid playing in the seat. So it wasn't really precognition. It was more, you know, intuitive interpretation, an observation. But then there was a clear revelation that the kid's going to take it out of gear. The van's going to hop the rock, and it's going to go down this hill and run over a whole bunch of people on blankets. And I was running to the truck. And everything happened, unfolded, but I had grabbed a rock. And as soon as that car, that van with the kid playing with the thing, started to hop the rock, I was able to put a rock in front of it and stop it. But I've used it to... that I've had it, and then I've, you know, on the story. But I want to talk about what just happened for me when you were saying to listen for. And I saw a vision, and I wrote it down. It was to unwrap. And I saw, I went from thinking about memorial for all the souls, the young men and women who gave their lives in the service of others. And I saw, and it's funny you should say the unwrap, because I got this clear vision of unwrapping the hearts of people. I saw a vision of people in cellophane packages on shelves, and the Lord or his angels unpackaging and letting them free.
Yeah.
And I was seeing, look past the situation people are in and their what they present, their circumstances, their fear, their pain, and unwrap them and let them free. Look for the heart in the situation and in the circumstance. That's what I had happen.
Good. Thank you, sir. Yeah. Yeah. The gifts that you have, you may have had them since you were a child. That's really good. Yeah.
The word impossible came to me today.
Hmm.
And I feel like there's a person here in an impossible situation. You think you're in an impossible situation. And God has two words. One, let go and let God. The other one, because with God, all things are possible. But there's nothing impossible with God. So I think it's a word for someone. I don't like speaking at all. So, but there's a push today that let go and let God.
Any time. There's an anointing on what you're saying. Thank you. Yeah.
I have a confession to make. I've been really mad at God all week.
Mm.
And if God is in charge, why does he allow such evil to take place? And the word that I was given is that it is extraordinarily important to God that he has given us the ability to choose.
Mm.
And that ability is to choose good, evil, or nothing. And as I prayed about it, I thought, God, I've done all kinds of different things, but I choose to believe in Jesus and the truth and the way and the life.
Yeah, beautiful. Yep. And there's Amy's back here. Amy, are you, you have a word?
I think I do.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, well, I have like spaghetti in my head right now and so many things to share. I'm going to try to break it down as much easy as possible. But I'm a real believer of the division of church and government. I stand on that because it makes my life really less complicated. But God has really been dealing with me about attitudes sometimes I have for the other side, not here, but in the government part of me. And that's been really hard because not understanding where they're coming from. But he gave me a beautiful vision today that he is both the right and the left. He is both the compassion that I feel as a left person and the right who are leaders and are, the things that they believe in that I have to find out about. And so if we can't do that in the government, we need to do that here in church. We have to love each other. We all have different gifts. I'm not going to not like somebody who has the gift of healing, where I have other gifts. And, you know, we don't work like that together. We have to reach out to each other. And so that, if we can't make that work at the church, at our level where we are, then we're never going to get it together in our country. And we're never going to have our country moving smoothly if we don't communicate with each other and be able to accept the other side that we aren't and know that they have pieces that we need as well as we have something to give them. So, and when you mentioned the word love, it was love that drew me to the Lord because I was in a place of utter darkness and brutality and pain, and two people who walked by me just said a word of love toward me, and I followed them. I didn't know who they were. And so I know that it is love that brings us to the Lord, and that's what we have to do. We give that, and if we can't give that to each other, then what's the sense? Why are we here?
Key is love. Amen. Amen and amen. Amen.
This is pretty difficult for me. But I'm just going to start out with, I'm going to say the bottom line. Part of it was just as I looked back at the paintings on the back wall, and I saw the poppies, and I said, where's the bumblebee? Now, why would I ask that? Because the Lord has gifted me with a sort of a little tiny bare plot of ground in front of a mobile home this last year. And a neighbor said, wait till spring. And what pops up? But I'm going to say it turned into a field of poppies. And then one day when I was out there trying to trim these now scrawny things, the same neighbor came over and said, see the bumblebee? See his beautiful black colors against the poppies, which I had already been seeing that. And she says, do you see the little yellow, the little orange pocket he has on the side? The little orange pocket is a fuzzy little pocket that harvests the pollen. Thank you, Pastor Gary, for mentioning wildflowers. That was one confirmation. And I sat here this morning thinking, what do I want my pollen pocket filled with? What is pollen good for? It's good for creating life in another flower.
And Gwen, you already carry love in your pocket. Keep it up, woman. Beautiful.
And thank you for bringing a message of love too. It was another confirmation. I need to say this.
I actually have a question. Cindy, right? Cindy? Have you ever moved in the gift of healing or in words of knowledge or the prophetic before? Mm-hmm. Okay. I do have a word. So the Lord is saying that he has gifted you with these things. May I lay my hand on you? Okay. And he said you've been waiting a while for him to release something to you and through you that you've had in prior seasons of your life with him. And he's saying it's coming. It's upon you. You've always been ready. You are ready now. There's no more preparation time. And that he's going to begin in small ways and then bigger ways, releasing words of knowledge to you, words of wisdom to you, words that bring life, words that are going to be removing curses off of people's lives, words that are going to bring deliverance and healing. Yeah.
I have to say the words that I wrote down was peace. Thank you.
Lovely.
And can I say something regarding that too for you, Cindy? You spoke to me a word earlier when before the beginning of service, so that's a confirmation from God. Okay? That gives me chills a little bit, sorry.
I never talk. And I never use big words either. I'm going to edify my experience of this morning with my renter's dog. It was a revelation for me. He has lots of times pooped on the floor. And everything else, which we clean up this morning, and he never tells us. You just discover it. I walked, I was still in bed. He came up the stairs, pushed the door open to my bedroom, hopped on the bed. The first thing I said was, what are you doing up here at 5:30 in the morning?
We're talking the dog, not the renter.
Right. Yes, okay, the dog.
Yeah, okay, yeah, all right.
He didn't answer me, but I. Anyway, it was hilarious to me. What do you want? You know, nobody's up yet. He ran back downstairs, and I took after him down there. And there he's already done. But he let me know. He's never let me know. I was excited. My renter wasn't even up yet. So that was my revelation.
Wow, yeah, lovely. Revelation from the renter's dog. That's beautiful. All right. I guess we should stop sometime, huh? Chuck here has one. And then we'll close with a benediction.
I found this quite interesting. In Ecclesiastes 10:2, it says, "The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left."
Okay. So in the ancient world, that means the left-handed people were considered, evil. And so, so that the point of that verse is, don't be inclined to evil, be inclined to righteousness, you see.
Well, I was moved by several words. Ron, thank you. Where are you?
They had left. To go because he's doing too much. So go home, Ron, get some rest. All right.
He said something about those of you who sense a weakness to move forward boldly. It says go with what Gideon had, right, the weakness he had. What's been resonating in my heart, and I think it was ministered through the communion, Jesus is really reaching out to brokenhearted. And talking about hearts, he literally wants wholeheartedness. But those who are brokenhearted understand the repair work that's required to be wholehearted. And it's his heart we really need, not anyone else's.
That's right.
I don't have his heart. I confess that. And I literally mean, you know, we have all a checkered past. I really meant that. But God loves those who are brokenhearted and our contrite spirit, and he will strengthen. And I truly believe as well, God is on the move. So get ready.
That's our beautiful. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Amen. God is on the move. All right. All right. That, with that thought, if you would all stand, we'll close with a benediction. All right. Yeah. Go home and meditate on this stuff, all right? As we move forward. We're going to learn how to do this and not take up your whole afternoon, all right? I promise. All right, receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.